Well, good morning from me as well. And while the children finish going out, could you be turning, please, to Judges chapter 6, verses 11 to 16. There'll be a few references this morning, and they'll appear on the screens for you, hopefully large enough for you to read. Let's just open with a time of a quick word of prayer, shall we? Thank you, Lord, that you've been with us this morning. We thank you for your promise to be with us always. And we do want to pray that you would watch over your word to perform it this morning. Help me to deliver what I believe you've given, and help all of us to receive it with obedient hearts. Amen. So, Judges chapter 6, we're going to read from verses 11 to 16. A little bit of context, first of all, although I'm sure you're all familiar with the story. After being delivered from the oppression of the Canaanites by Deborah and Barak, the Israelites had again departed from the Lord. And so he had given them over into the hand of the Midianites for 7 years. Always amazed how long it takes them to remember to call on the Lord and to return to him. 7 years this time. And this brought Israel very low. So they cried to the Lord, and the Lord, in his great mercy, responded, but not by immediately raising up a deliverer. First of all, he sent a prophet. We don't know his name. A prophet to declare to Israel that they had disobeyed him by worshipping other gods when he was the one who had delivered them from Egypt and brought them into the promised land. And then we read these words in Judges chapter 6 from verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. As his son Gideon, the name in Hebrew means warrior. As his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, valiant warrior." Clearly a play on Gideon's name. Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us..." Now, the Lord is addressing Gideon personally here, although Gideon takes these words as being addressed to all Israel. I just wonder if we do that sometimes and take a word that the Lord is giving to us personally as something, oh, well, that's for everybody. But let's receive what the Lord gives to us personally. So Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did the Lord not bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian." And the Lord looked at him, pretty much disregarding everything he's just said, and said, "Go in this strength of yours." That's the strength that the angel of the Lord is referring to, is the fact that the Lord is with him. That's Gideon's strength, that the Lord is with him. "Go in this strength of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" But he said to him, "O my Lord, how am I to save Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." It's amazing how often the Lord chooses the youngest. Think of David, think of Jeremiah, both young when they were chosen. "I'm the youngest in my father's house. Yet the Lord said to him, 'I will certainly be with you, and you will defeat Midian as one man.'" And the "you" here does refer to all the people of Israel. The Lord, through Gideon, will lead them, but they are all invited to be involved in the defeat of Midian. And so I have a very simple message for you this morning, and it's this: that the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you, each one of you individually. He's with me, and he's with us collectively as a group of the Lord's people. Yes, there are conditions and there are consequences, and we'll come to them in a moment. But the main thing that I want to emphasize this morning is that the Lord is with you. And isn't it great, as we go through increasingly dark times and difficult circumstances, as the Bible predicts we shall, to know that the Lord is with us, the one who is far greater, wiser, stronger, and more powerful than we are. And that should give us the courage to confront every situation that comes our way. The story is told of a mouse and an elephant who were walking through the forest together. And they came to one of those rickety bridges that you see in all the good walking through jungle films, suspended over a deep ravine. The mouse stepped onto it with very little effect. But when the elephant followed, the bridge started to wobble and sway and swing from side to side. Anyway, they managed to get across. And then the mouse turned to the elephant and said, "Boy, we," notice the "we sure did make that bridge shake." And then there was the time, back when I was a teenager, so a long time ago, when a group of us from church, quite a large group, hired a coach. So it was quite a big coach, a 52-seater. And we went to the south of France for a camping holiday near to where some missionaries who had gone out from our church were working. Anyway, we were driving through the Alps, and in a valley we came across one of those little humpback bridges that you sometimes see in that area, just wide enough for one vehicle at a time to cross. And as we approached, we saw that on either side of the bridge, there were two cars facing each other. And the drivers had got out of their cars and were clearly remonstrating with each other about who should give way, who should back up and let the other car cross the bridge. Well, I don't know how long they'd been there. It could have just been a couple of minutes, could have been a few hours, could have been a few days, for all I know. French people can be quite stubborn. Our driver, regardless of the situation, I mean, he just pulled up behind one of the cars and stopped. And you could see the mouth of the driver on the opposite side open and his eyes widen. And he gave a Gallic shrug, got back in his car and backed up. And everybody lived happily ever after. The driver on our side of the bridge gave us a cheery wave to thank us for helping him win the argument. And it just illustrates the effect that having a big, powerful supporter can produce. And how much better it is that the Lord God, the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, is with us. And it's not something he only said to Gideon. He also said it to Moses, to the people of Israel, through Joshua and Caleb, to Joshua personally, 38 years later, to Jeremiah, to the remnant that returned from exile to rebuild the house of God, to the Virgin Mary, and to his disciples. So let's have a quick look at those occasions. These will, I think, appear on the screen. First, Moses. And this is when God appears to Moses in the burning bush and has told him he has seen the affliction of his people in Egypt and heard their cry. Exodus 3, verses 9 to 12. "And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing. And now come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" Everybody the Lord addresses is very conscious of their own weakness. And the Lord said, assuredly, I will be with you. And listen to Joshua and Caleb addressing the children of Israel after they've returned from spying out the land. Numbers 14, verses 8 and 9. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And what does the Lord say to Joshua before he leads the people across the Jordan? Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 and 9. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Why not? Because just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. And then jumping to verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Why not? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, and then verse 19. After the Lord has commissioned him, and Jeremiah has objected that he is but a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. In other words, don't make that an excuse. Do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Jumping down to verse 19 now, they, and that refers to kings, princes, priests and people, they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. So everybody's going to be against you, Jeremiah, but they won't overcome you. Why not? For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And to the remnant that returned from exile after they'd responded to the Lord's rebuke through Haggai chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. Reading all of these, I really want to hammer this point home. The Lord is with us. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. And what was the first thing the angel Gabriel said to Mary? Luke 1 verse 28, greetings, favoured one, the Lord is with you. And almost the last thing he said to his disciples in Matthew 28 and verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. How is this possible? How can he be with all of us all of the time? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit specifically came upon certain people whom the Lord then anointed to perform his will. But now in New Testament times, those are the times that we're in, the Lord is with all of us all of the time. How is that possible? It's through the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, so that he may be with you forever. The helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he remains with you. The Lord Jesus is there referring to himself. The Holy Spirit is in him, therefore he is with the disciples at that time when Jesus was here on the earth. He remains with you, and he will be in you after Pentecost. Future tense. Folks, the Lord is with us, with each of us individually and with us collectively as an assembly of his people. And that is a very wonderful thing to know and to hold on to. There are, though, as I mentioned, some conditions. And the first of these is holiness. Before addressing Moses out of the burning bush, the Lord told Moses to remove his sandals because he was standing on holy ground. His sandals would have had the desert dust on them, which would make the ground dirty, which had been sanctified by the Lord's presence. Holiness goes together with the establishment, or the re-establishment, of fellowship with God. The Lord Jesus made that reconciliation with God possible through his death on the cross for our sins. And that sacrificial death is foreshadowed by the five offerings described in the early chapters of Leviticus. Each of those offerings represent a different aspect of Jesus' sacrificial death. And one of them is the peace offering, reminding us that peace has been made between man and God through the death of the Lord Jesus. The peace offering consisted of any animal without defect from the herd or the flock, accompanied by unleavened bread. And when the angel of the Lord had spoken to Gideon, Gideon asked him for a sign that it really was the angel of the Lord who was speaking to him. And he said in Judges 6 and verse 18, "Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you." And what did Gideon prepare? A young goat and unleavened bread. A peace offering. And when the angel of the Lord touched the offering with his staff, and it was consumed by fire, Gideon knew that his peace offering had been accepted. Fellowship with God had been established, re-established. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But Hebrews 10 and verse 14 had already said that by one offering, he, that is the Lord Jesus, has perfected, past tense, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Present tense, present continuous tense, it's an ongoing process. Sanctification. So we have been made perfect and we are being made holy. We are being sacrificed. And I just wondered how to illustrate that verse, which is a little difficult to understand. It seems as though the Lord's saying that he has done something, but he's still doing it. We have been perfected, but we are being sanctified. And I just thought of an illustration, it's a biblical illustration actually, of a potter who buys a lump of clay, and when he purchases that lump of clay is effectively made perfect, because in the potter's hands it can become whatever he wants to make it, a beautiful vessel, a vase, whatever he wants to make it. But that making of the clay into a vase is the process. So we're in his hands, perfected, but he's making us into something very wonderful through that process. Because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, we who have put our trust in him are perfect in God's sight, as long as we aren't harbouring secret sin. And then 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so God's seemingly impossible command to us to be holy as he is holy 1 Peter 1 verse 16, quoting from Leviticus 11 verse 44. Be holy as he is holy. Seems impossible, but it's become gloriously possible through the Lord Jesus. And therefore we can know that the Lord is with us. Holiness. And the second condition to knowing the Lord is obedience. To Moses, the Lord said, I will send you. We didn't read it, but to Joshua, he said in chapter 1 and verse 2, arise, cross this Jordan. To Gideon, he said, go, have I not sent you? And to Jeremiah, he said, everywhere I send you, you shall go. Folks, we need to be absolutely sure that wherever we are and whatever we are doing, the Lord has sent us. Asa, king of Judah, had, with the Lord's help, enjoyed tremendous success in battle, routing an Ethiopian army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. So the Lord said to him through Azariah the prophet, well done, Asa, good job. Well, no, he didn't say that at all. He rather said, it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. Now, why did the Lord say that to Asa? Well, the Lord made us, so he knows what we're like. And he knows just how prone we are to becoming proud when we have known some success. So he reminds Asa that he has only known success because he is with him. And the Lord is only with Asa if Asa is with the Lord. Too many Christians think that they can go off and do something, and the Lord will automatically bless them in it. That's particularly the case if they think they're doing something for the Lord. But he will only bless and empower and enable us if we're operating in obedience to him. So how do we know? How do we know we're obeying the Lord or just following our own desires and ideas? Well, listen to what Azariah says to Asa next. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. The key to knowing the Lord's will is to seek him. And there is a certain degree of effort required and implied in seeking. If you lose something and you want to find it, you need to spend time looking for it. Now, Jill will tell you, I am absolutely useless at this. If I lose something, I ask Jill where it is, because she probably knows exactly where I've put it. Normally, if you lose something, you really have to spend time looking for it. A couple of weeks ago, I lost my comb. I'm quite fond of this. It's in a little leather case. It's quite difficult to get a comb in a leather case. If it's not in a leather case, it makes a hole in your back pocket. And it dropped out of a pocket when I was playing tennis a couple of weeks ago. And I only realised this when I got home. So I went back to the tennis club and had a really good hunt around. I couldn't find it. It just struck me. So I'd asked the Lord for help to find it, and it just struck me that I'd forgotten to lock the clubhouse door after I'd come out having looked in there. So I went back from the court I'd been playing on to the clubhouse court, and there, lying in the path between the court and the clubhouse, sort of tucked away to the side, was my comb. And I would never have spotted that if I hadn't gone back to check that I'd locked the clubhouse. It required an effort. I was there for some time looking, and I had to go all the way back and so on. Seeking requires an effort, and seeking the Lord means spending time in prayer and in the Word. knowing that if we seek him, he has promised to let us find him. But that seeking must be wholehearted. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13. Then, that's when the 70 years of captivity are up, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. It's possible to be half-hearted about seeking the Lord. We've decided what we want to do, what we're absolutely sure the Lord is calling us to, and so we say a quick prayer, asking him to show us if it's his will, but actually we've already decided it is, so we thank him, ask for his blessing, and off we go. Seeking the Lord wholeheartedly is something entirely different. It requires time and effort. And the fact that we're willing to put in the time and the effort shows that we are serious about wanting the Lord's will. And part of seeking the Lord wholeheartedly is being willing to lay aside our own thoughts and ideas. You younger folk who are coming to the end of your time at school, college, or university, you're wondering what to do with your lives. Can I encourage you to put in the time to seek the Lord? We need to know what the Lord's will is before we can be obedient to it. And that seeking of the Lord needs to be an ongoing thing. The Lord said to Joshua a little bit later on, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, "Be careful to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so you may achieve success wherever you go." This book of the law, effectively Joshua's Bible, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will achieve success." So success in the Christian life depends on our obedience to what the Lord shows us as we read and meditate on the Bible. That's mainly how he speaks to us. And that is how we get to know what his will is for us, individually and corporately. And remember, it was only after they had obeyed the voice of the Lord that he said through Haggai to the remnant that had returned from Babylon, "I am with you." And this is one of the reasons why we have prayer meetings, so we can seek the Lord to know what his will is for us and then be obedient to it. Because only if he's with us can we expect to be effective in the building of his house, which is the church of God. When the Lord sends, he goes with us. He's not like one of those backseat generals who sends the army off and stays back on the hill watching them win or lose. He goes with us. He actually goes ahead of us. But if we go without being sent, we're on our own. The children of Israel, when they belatedly decided that they were actually going to try and go into the promised land without the Lord, they got utterly defeated. So if we're going to know that the Lord is with us, we need to be holy and we need to be obedient. And the third condition is strength and courage. Three times the Lord says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous." Actually, the second time he says, "Be strong and very courageous." Now, the Lord is not here talking about physical strength, and we'll look at Samson in a minute. The Hebrew word for strength here comes from a verb meaning to fasten upon, to fasten onto. So the thought is that strength comes from what we are fastened to, or should I say, whom we are fastened to. Essentially, the instruction to Joshua is to fasten on to the Lord. The Hebrew word used for strength in Samson's case is different. It comes from a verb meaning to be firm. and it refers to Samson's innate strength, the strength he was born with by virtue of being a Nazarite. The angel of the Lord said to Samson's parents that he would be a Nazarite from the womb. Nazarites don't cut their hair. Thus, the strength which left Samson when his hair was cut was this innate strength, the strength he was born with. Later, when his hair had grown and he was brought from prison to the temple of Dagon, the Philistine god, and he was leaning against the supporting pillars of the temple, you remember, he prayed to God to strengthen him. He's not using there the word for innate strength. He's using the word for the strength that comes from fastening on to the Lord. And with that strength, he accomplished more, it says, in one go than he had in his entire life. And you can read the story from Judges 16 onwards. What about courage? The Hebrew word has the sense of being steadfastly minded, of being firm in our resolve, of forging ahead and pushing through when all may seem to be against you. And the men and women of God in the Bible were always in the minority. Have you noticed that? Always in the minority. Jeremiah was specifically told that everyone would be against him. Probably not the kind of thing I would say to someone who I was trying to employ to do something. But Jeremiah, the Lord is absolutely up front with Jeremiah. Nothing hidden. Everyone's going to be against you, but I'll be with you. So it'll be okay. Courage means not being put off, not being discouraged, not being distracted, even when it's the Lord himself who seems to be offering the alternative, as he did to Moses, remember, when he offered to ditch the Israelites and make of Moses a great nation, Exodus 32 and verse 10. Being strong and courageous is, of course, the opposite of trembling and being dismayed. Something the Lord warns Joshua against, meaning that there will be occasions that might cause us to tremble and be dismayed. And what's the antidote? To remember that the Lord our God is with us wherever we go, as long as those conditions of holiness, obedience, strength and courage are fulfilled. In other words, that we are operating in relationship to him and in his strength. And what are the consequences of the Lord being with us? Well, we've already touched on the first one, and that is that we can know strength. We may feel that we have very little natural strength in ourselves, but that doesn't matter because what's on offer is the Lord's strength. In fact, the weaker we feel naturally, the better. Samson had to be emptied of his own innate strength before he could know the strength that comes from fastening on to the Lord. To the people of Israel, God said through Isaiah in chapter 41 and verse 10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." John the Baptist realized in John 3 and verse 30 that he must increase, but I must decrease. And what does the Lord say to Paul when he implores him concerning his thorn in the flesh? 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." In fact, our natural strength and abilities can often get in the way, and we need to take them to the cross. The Lord wants us to know his strength. That is, his ability to do whatever it is he's asking us to do. Because that strength and that ability is so much greater and so much more effective than our own. Samson, remember, accomplished more in the Lord's strength than ever he did in his own. A second consequence of the Lord being with us, which is a logical development of the first, is that we are all equal in the Lord's sight. If any of us accomplish anything of value for the kingdom, it's because of the Lord's strength and enabling, not our own ability. And it's because the Lord is with us, and it therefore follows that we're all of equal value. So it doesn't matter if we are young or old, rich or poor, employed or unemployed, retired or in work. God loves us just the same, values us all equally, and is able to use each and every one of us. Now, some of you maybe are thinking, well, what about John? He was the beloved apostle. You know, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. And I have a certain understanding of that, which I will share with you. And it's this. I don't think the Lord especially loved John and just put up with the others. You know, they're okay, but John's my favourite. I think John was the disciple who was particularly conscious of the Lord's love. A bit like Mary and Martha, you know, John is the more Mary type character. He was the one that was particularly conscious of the Lord's love. The Lord loved them all equally, but John was the one that was particularly conscious of it. Now, I know some Christians struggle with this, idea that the Lord loves us all equally. And it's because we compare ourselves, don't we, with other people, with each other. And we see that other people are so much better at some things than we are. They're more successful evangelists. They pray more effectively. They get more out of the word. Their ministry just seems to be more important. So we get a huge inferiority complex. But the fact of the matter is that anything we do that is of eternal value, we are only able to do because the Lord is with us and he strengthens us. So all credit and all the glory go to him, not to us. When the people of Israel came to choose a king, they didn't seek the Lord about it. Instead, they just went for the tallest and best-looking bloke they could find, someone who would look good on TV. 1 Samuel 9 and verse 2. The bit about TV isn't in there. But Saul was not the Lord's choice. The Lord's choice was someone who was the youngest of 8 brothers. Someone who was held in such little regard by them that he was left tending the sheep when Samuel came to Jesse's home to anoint the next king of Israel. And what happened when Samuel finally did anoint David? 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13 says that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And all that David was able to accomplish, he was able to accomplish not because of natural ability, but because the Spirit of the Lord was mightily upon him. And then there's the story of the poor widow in Mark 12, verses 41 to 43. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, and he began watching how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large amounts. And a poor widow came in and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to about a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, all she had to live on." You would have thought, wouldn't you, that the more you contribute, the more use it is, and the more you are of value. But Jesus does not see it like that. The 2 small copper coins of that poor widow counted for more than all the large amounts donated by the rich people put together. Why? Because it demonstrated her wholehearted commitment. And it doesn't say it, but I believe that commitment came from knowing the Lord was with her and was able to meet and provide for all her needs. And a third consequence, and we'll finish, the third consequence of the Lord being with us is we can cope with all circumstances. Writing to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "I know how to get along with little, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is one of those verses often taken out of context and applied to any undertaking we've embarked on. Running a marathon, swimming the Channel, climbing Mount Everest, you name it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the context makes it clear that Paul is talking about being able to cope, whether he's impoverished or prosperous, whether the church is able to support him or not. And in the same way, the Lord is with us corporately, but also with each one of us individually, strengthening us, no matter who we are and what our function is in his kingdom, and enabling us to cope with every situation as long as we remain in relationship with him and in obedience to him. And that's a great thing to know as we see the things of this world being increasingly shaken. We'll end with Psalm 16, verse 8. "I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for that tremendous word, that tremendous promise that you are with us. And we do pray that you would really help us to remember that. And as we've been encouraged to do this morning in our time of worship, just to keep our gaze fixed on you. Thank you, Lord, that from you comes all the strength and enabling that we would need in these days, all the stability in unstable times. So we thank you that you're with us, and we pray that you would really help us to remember that and to seek after you for your will for our lives and on an ongoing basis as well. So we just commit ourselves to you now in your name. Amen.